Good morning. Our lesson for the morning is branches in the vine, and our text is John chapter 5, verse 5 through 11. And we let us read it together. Can you all hear me okay? Okay. And it reads, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now I thank you, humbly, that you have once again come to hear me communicate my convictions concerning the content of the canon of Scripture. I think I must have. Phantom has been here while we're gone, turning down all the mics. Testing one. Can you hear it any better now? Okay. Before we continue the exposition of John chapter 15, let's briefly look at the question, why do we come to church? We attend church. What happened here? We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the word of God illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, John chapter 15, verse 5 tells us, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is giving us the parameters of our relationship with him. Our eternal security and our everlasting life depend upon the fact that we have this vine-branch relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to understand the personal nature of this relationship. Jesus is the vine through which we must individually draw sustenance. There is no hierarchy in Christianity that can substitute for our individual, personal relationship with the vine. Each branch, meaning each of us, must connect individually with the vine. The great error of many Christian groups is found in the concept of hierarchy. People seem to believe in the idea that some of us are closer to God than are others, and that those of us farther away from God can go to those who are closer to God to receive intercession. James chapter 15, chapter 5, verse 16 tells us, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now the impact of this verse is not to establish an hierarchy of prayer within the human community. all of us are branches, and none of us has any more access to the love of God than any other. The confession specified in the verse is voluntary, not one-way verbal confession to a pastor or priest, not merely to the elders, nor to the church in a public meeting, not just to those we have offended, but to one another, to anyone in right standing with God, with the purpose of securing mutual informed interest, counsel, and prayer support. We establish hierarchies in our organizations for the purpose of effective leadership and administration, but our relationship with God is not the function of an organization. Jesus is our organization. He is the vine, we are the branches. If we maintain that relationship, we can bear fruit. If we fail to maintain the relationship, we can do nothing. We cannot delegate our relationship with the Lord. I may lead our group in public prayer, but you cannot pray through me because I am not the vine. Now, we may find that there are some in the church that are more mature than we are, and we may find that some are less so. We may find that there are some in our church that are more successful in conforming their lives to Christian principles than we are, and we may find that there are some that are less so. Now, even though we function within the structure of our churches, our connectedness to the church structure in no way replaces our personal requirement to be individually connected to the vine. And the amount of fruit that we bear is directly related to the connection that we individually and personally have with Jesus. John chapter 15, verse 6 tells us, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned." Now, Jesus describes this burning in the parable of the tares of the wheat, which he tells the disciples in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24 through 30, reads as follows. "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares, which are weeds, among the wheat, and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?" He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" But he said, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Now, Jesus explains this parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 36 through 43. The Bible says, "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' He answered them and said, 'He who sows good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered together and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Now, the one who sows the good seed is Jesus. He is the vine. We must abide in him in order to produce good fruit. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the path to the good works that God has prepared for us lies in our relationship with the vine, Jesus Christ. We must enhance our relationship with Him by adhering to the spiritual disciplines that He has given us. Now here is the list of the spiritual disciplines that we must maintain. The first spiritual discipline is the study of the divinely inspired written word of God, that is the Bible. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." He also tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself one approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The second spiritual discipline is prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18 tells us, "Pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you." The third spiritual discipline is worship. Philippians 3:3 tells us, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." The fourth spiritual discipline is fellowship. Hebrews 10:24 and 25 tells us, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And the fifth spiritual discipline is witness. Jesus commissions us in Matthew 28:18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So by diligently maintaining the spiritual disciplines, we abide in the vine and produce fruit. We cannot produce fruit apart from these spiritual disciplines because to forsake them ruptures our relationship with the vine. Our objective is to grow spiritually, as Ephesians 4:14 through 16 admonishes us, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. John chapter 15, verse 7 tells us, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." Now, this is the most provocative verse, often taken out of context to provide us a false sense of power. Now, since the verse is clearly in the scripture, the verse is true, but it does not give us unlimited selfish power over the things of God. The verse is conditional, and the condition is that we abide in the vine. 1 John 3:22 tells us, "And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." Now, back in the book of Genesis, mankind is given dominion over the earth. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28 records, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" God's initial design was for us to have dominion over the earth as we were made in His image. But man lost his dominion over the earth in the garden when he decided to disobey God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 through 19 tells us, then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Understand that we are creatures created by God, given dominion under His authority, which He retains. He can decide to withdraw that which He has given us, should we fail to obey His instructions. But God has given us mercy and sent His Son to restore us to our former state. Romans 5:18-19 explains, therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Simply put, 1 Corinthians 15:22 tells us, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus has restored the access to God that we had in Genesis. We can once again receive that for which we ask, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Our dominion over our environment and the granting of our petitions is still a function of our right relationship with God, even as they were in Genesis. Jesus Christ has restored our relationship with God, but we are still branches on His vine. We can produce fruit only as we abide in the vine. Jesus says in Mark 11:24-25, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Now, as we look at the gift of prayer that God gives us, we see the conditional nature of the gift. Forgiving others is a condition of successful prayer. And just as in Genesis, we have to play our part if we are to receive the benefit of a relationship with the Lord. If we abide in the vine, we have the Holy Spirit as a governor. He will lead us into all truth. Our exercise of the spiritual disciplines and our relationship with the Spirit of God will give us insight into the things of God, and we will be able to pray rightly. We will understand that some things we may personally desire may not be in the will of God. Let me give you an example. As we previously read, one of the spiritual disciplines is Bible study. 1 Timothy 4:13 says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, since God tells us to study, it would not be within the will of God for us to pray for an instant understanding of Scripture without the discipline of study. Now, I have personally invested a great deal of money in Bible study books. I have over 1,000 books, both Bibles and Bible reference books, available in this computer system I am standing in front of. I own 10 major Bible reference applications, and I have 7 of them loaded on this machine. I have 2 programs that read the Scripture to me through the sound card on my computer, one in English and one in Greek. When I prepare a sermon, I hardly have to type at all, because I have so many reference books from which I can cut and paste data. I have text, audio, and video sermons, collections, and outlines, and you can see the paper books that I have collected if you just look at the bookshelf on the west wall of the church. And as I was loading software in my computers one day, the thought dawned on me that although all of this electronically formatted, indexed, and referenced information is wonderful, it doesn't solve my problem. My problem is that regardless of the number of electronic books that I acquire, I still have to read the books in order for the information to do me any good. Getting the books in an electronic format makes finding relevant data easier, but once I find the data, I still have to read it. Pasting the books into Microsoft Word allows me to magnify the fonts and makes the text easier to read, but I still have to read it. Just having 1,000 books doesn't make me 1,000 times more knowledgeable because I still have to read them. God does not give me the ability to pass my hand over the cover of a book or to load a book on my computer and then instantly absorb all of the data in the book, because his plan for me is to study. I can pray all that I want to absorb data, but that type of prayer is a waste of time. What I really need to do is to get the required books on my screen, get a comfortable chair, and give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, as 1 Timothy 4:13 tells me. Now, when Jesus was 12 years old, he went to the temple and quickly proved that he was the smartest one there. Mary and Joseph came to take Jesus back to Nazareth, but Jesus told them that he had to be about his father's business. Nevertheless, Jesus, the Son of God, was obedient to Mary and Joseph, as Luke chapter 2, verse 51 and 52 records. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, Jesus could have stayed behind in the temple and taught for the rest of his life, but God had a different plan for him. We all have our plans, but our plans cannot supersede God's plan, regardless as to how much we may want our plan to do so. God promises that our desires will be granted as we abide in the vine. The promise is that our desires will be granted. The promise is not that our desires will be granted instantaneously. Suppose an infertile woman desires to raise a child and prays that God will grant her conception of seed. The woman may find that her infertility is healed once she gets married. We have a plan, but God has a plan. And as we yield our will to his will and our plan dovetails with his, he will give us the desires of our heart. And we will never be disappointed in Jesus and his plan. Now, there's never been a soul who has not tasted the bitter dregs of disappointment time and time again. How often it occurs, only to leave the heart lonely and or discouraged and or frustrated and or miserable and or broken. Many books could be written regarding the long train of tears that it has left behind or the ache and pain that it has thrust upon its victims. Disappointment seemingly can arise from almost any source. There have been times when presidents have disappointed us, when congressmen have disappointed us, when advisors have disappointed us, where investments have disappointed us, where social programs have disappointed us, where repairmen have disappointed us, and there have also been times when certain restaurants have disappointed us, but Jesus have never disappointed anybody. Now, there have been times, too many times, even more times than I would like to think of, when I have even disappointed myself. There have been those times when I knew that I could have done better than I did, when I knew that I could have helped more than I did, when I knew that I could have prayed longer than I did, when I knew that I could have studied harder than I did, as well as those times when I knew that I could have preached better than I did. But I have never been disappointed with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, all of this does not mean that I'm always disappointed in everybody or with everybody all the time. I fully recognize that we are all but human beings, and of such, we all have faults and failures. Nevertheless, it does not keep me from becoming disappointed at times with particular circumstances and situations, as well as those who may have caused them. Yet I don't think that I'm alone in feeling this way. I would say that most, if not all of us, have experienced great and painful disappointments that were very difficult to understand and or accept. But of this one thing I am sure, nobody has ever been disappointed in Jesus. I am not disappointed in how the Lord operates his business, and how the Lord rotates the earth on his axis, and how the Lord reveals the stars at nighttime, and how the Lord brings forth new life, and how the Lord paints the sunrise and the sunset, and how the Lord causes the flowers to bloom and emit their fragrance. Nor am I disappointed in how the Lord sustains his vast creation. And it's not just me that has never been disappointed with the Lord either. I don't believe that Zacchaeus was disappointed when Jesus went to his house to eat. that the woman who touched his, that suffered with an issue of blood for so many years was disappointed when she touched the hem of his garment. That the disciples were disappointed when out on the stormy sea, Jesus spoke the words, "Peace be still," and the storm immediately ceased. That the 5,000 men plus women and children were disappointed when Jesus fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That the man with the withered hand was disappointed when Jesus told him to stretch forth his hand. That the demon-possessed man of Gadara was disappointed when Jesus delivered him from those tormenting demons. And I don't believe that the man who was sick of the palsy was disappointed when the 4 men let him down through the roof to where Jesus was, and the Lord said, "Take up thy bed and walk." Jesus has been everything that he said that he would be. He's gone everywhere that he said he would go and done everything that he said he would do. He has given everything that he said he would give and has sustained everybody that he said that he would sustain. And Jesus has blessed everybody that he said he would bless. And how can anybody find fault with that? So put your trust and confidence in him. He will never fail you, he will never forsake you, and he will never frustrate you. Therefore, he will never disappoint you. That you can count on. We will never be disappointed in Jesus and his plan if we abide in the vine. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you are the vine and that we are the branches. Help us, Lord, individually to connect with you. Help us, Lord, to maintain the spiritual disciplines that you have given us, that we might be able to draw closer with you, that we might be able to bear fruit. Help us, Lord, to do the things that you have commanded and make our minds right. Send us the gift of the Holy Spirit that we might pray rightly, that the things for which we ask may come to pass. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. We thank you for the traveling mercies that you have given us to bring us to this place. And we ask you to give us the same traveling mercies as we go down from this place, that we might make it back at the appointed time. Now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And thank God. Praise God. Let me just ask you a question. We can all, I'm not going to ask you specifically, but I'll just throw it out to the crowd. Have you reached a place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? Now, you don't have to answer that. Just all think about that. Another question. If you were to die right now and you found yourself standing before God and he said to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" That's an interesting question. What would your answer be to God? What would you tell God if he were to ask you why you should let him into his heaven? Well, those are the questions that we use to kind of focus our attention on things having to do with salvation. And what the Bible teaches us is that heaven, eternal life, being saved, going to heaven when you die, all different names for the same thing. Heaven is a free gift. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And what I mean by that is that it cannot be earned or deserved. You can't earn a gift. If it's a gift, if you earn it, it's wages. But a gift is given to you. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So the Bible teaches us that heaven is a free gift that can't be earned or deserved. So that brings me to another question, which is everybody if it's a free gift, is everybody going to receive this gift? Unfortunately, the answer to the question is no. The Bible records there's a heaven and a hell, and the reason that's true is because some people will be saved and others will be lost. So now the question then becomes, how do I get the gift? I'm really interested in the rest of you all, but I'm the one I'm really concerned about. I want to know how I get the gift to go to heaven. And we can understand this more clearly when we see what the Bible says about man. Now the Bible says that man is a sinner. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Now, a good definition for sin is anything that falls short of God's standard of perfection. You can sin by thought, by word, or by deed. You can sin by omission, which is failing to do what God tells you to do. You can sin by commission, which is doing what God told you not to do. There's a lot of ways to sin, and the average person probably sins more times in a day than you would care to count. As a matter of fact, psychologists say that we immediately put out of our mind 90% of the evil and rotten things that we may think about or that we may do, because we want to think about ourselves as good people. So if you meet someone with a clear conscience, that's probably the result of a poor memory. But let's just suppose that I was an extraordinarily good person. Maybe I sinned just 10 times a day, or maybe just five, or maybe just three times a day I had a bad thought, or said something that I ought not to say, or failed to do what I was supposed to do before God and man. If I was this good just three times a day, I'd be a pretty good fellow. As a matter of fact, I'd probably be a walking angel. And at the end of the year, I'd have over 1,000 sins. Lived to be the average age of 60 or 70, I'd have 60 or 70,000 sins against the law of God on my record. And how'd you like to go stand before the judge with 60 or 70,000 moving violations? Probably not a good idea to do that. Well, the point I'm trying to make is that all of us, from the pulpit to the back pew, from the front door to the back door, the Bible says that all of us are sinners. And because we're all sinners, none of us can save ourselves. Now, let me give you an example that might explain to you why that is. My wife loves this example. It's our favorite one. Now, let's just suppose I was going to invite you to my house for breakfast. And I was going to fix the breakfast, and I was going to fix you an omelet. And the recipe for the omelet calls for 6 eggs. So I looked in my refrigerator, and I had 5 eggs in the tray. So I started moving stuff around. And over in the back, I found another egg. So I said, okay, I have my 6 eggs. Now I can make the omelet. So I started cracking the eggs. And when I got to the last egg and cracked it, a nauseating aroma arose from the egg. The egg was rotten. I said, well, this is an omelet. They'll never know. So I just put the egg in with the rest of them and mixed it up and made the omelet. Now, when the omelet came out, it would probably look a little green. It would probably smell a little bit funny. And when I served you the omelet, you probably wouldn't want it because of the rotten egg in the omelet. Well, you see, that's the way our lives are before God. On the one hand, we have our good deeds. And on the other hand, we have those rotten sins. And when we try to mix them together and serve them up to God, he doesn't find it acceptable any more than you would find an omelet with a rotten egg acceptable. Some folks believe in the balance theory. They say, well, if my good outweighs the bad, I can get into heaven. But the Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And I just said all that to say that although we are all sinners, and because that's true, none of us can save ourselves. Well, we started off talking about getting to heaven, and it seemed like we're going in the opposite direction. So let's stop and see what the Bible says about God. Now, the Bible says that God loves us. He says, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God is love. But the same Bible that says that God is love also says that God is just and must punish sin. It says, I will by no means clear the guilty. I will visit the iniquities with the rod and the transgression with stripes. So now this brings us down to the big problem. We say that heaven is a free gift, that it can't be earned or deserved, but that all men are sinners and no man can save himself. And although God loves us and wants us in heaven, he hates our sin and he must punish us. So how does anybody get to heaven? Now that is a good question. I'm glad you asked. The answer to that question is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, who is that? The Bible says he is both God and man. It says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And what this God-man Jesus Christ did was that he came down from heaven to die, to pay the penalty that we owe for our sins, and to purchase us a place in heaven, which he offers us as a free gift. Now let's just suppose that this book is a detailed account of my life. Every thought, every word, and every deed that I've ever done is written down in this book. And the Bible says there are books like this, and one day the books will be open and the contents will be read for everybody to hear. And that's going to be a very embarrassing day for a lot of people when the books are read. But the Bible says the hidden things of darkness will be made manifest, and that which was whispered in the ear will be shouted from the housetops. And I can tell you that if my chance for getting into heaven is based upon the contents of this book, I'm in trouble, because there's sin in this book. And although God loves me and doesn't want to punish me, He hates my sin and must punish it. So this book is my problem. It's my sin. And the Bible says in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, all we, meaning people, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity or the sin of us all. Jesus, yep, okay. I tell you what we're going to do. That's okay. I'm going to wait for you. When I was in an evangelism class many years ago, the teacher was talking about giving, because we give this presentation, I give this presentation to people, you know, wherever I meet them. And he says, when you get to the part about Jesus Christ, he says, you have to know this part by heart. I mean, just absolutely no question about it. And the reason you have to know it is because something always happens. This is the part that the enemy does not want people to know. All talk about sin, if they hear that, he can live with that. But when you get to the part about Jesus Christ, the enemy does not want people to hear that. So if you don't know it, you will get distracted. If you're at somebody's house, the doorbell will ring. The UPS man will show up. You know, the person's stove will explode, anything. He says, so now this, when you get to this part, this is the part that you have to have absolutely down pat. Because when you start talking about Jesus, you know, the devil just has it, and he'll use anything. A bee will fly in the window and sting one of the kids. Anything will happen and just distract you. And so that's why I'm just filibustering here. We're killing some time, waiting for our friends to get through so that, because I know they're going to come back. They won't be in there forever. So there's no rush. I'll just wait for you. I don't have to be there till tomorrow. Some of y'all may have something to do this out. No, we do. We have a class at 5:00, but I don't think it'll take me that long to get done. Do you think we can make the class? If I wait a little while, you'll be okay. So just take your time. Don't rush. Take your time. Don't rush. Take your time. And that may have been good because it helped us to focus now. As I was saying, this book is my problem. It's the book with all of my deeds and my life in it. This is my problem. This is my sin. And although God loves me and doesn't want to punish me, he hates my sin and must punish it. So this is my problem. And this is also where Jesus Christ comes into the picture. Because the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, all we, meaning people, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, Jesus Christ, the iniquity or the sin of us all. And in his passion experience, the mocking, the beating, the crown of thorns, that 3-hour period when the sun didn't shine, God poured down all of his wrath against sin on Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus Christ bore my sins in his body on the cross. And when the very last sin was paid for, Jesus says something interesting. The Bible records that he said it is finished. In the Greek, the word is tetelestai. It's a commercial word. It's a marketplace word. If you were to go into the Greek marketplace and buy something, they would stamp tetelestai on your bill because it means it is paid. The debt is paid. And what Jesus Christ did on the cross was that he paid the debt that you owe and that I owe for the sins that we have committed. And now, when I look in my book, I see that my book is clean and there's no sin in my book. And I can take my book up and show it to God without any sin in it. And the reason that I can do so is because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that paid the debt for the sins that I have committed. And that's how I can get into heaven. But, as I said before, everybody's not getting into heaven. Although Jesus Christ died enough for everybody to be saved, everybody is not going to be saved. And so the question is, how can I get into heaven? Well, now, we get into heaven by faith. Now, faith is like a ring of keys. I have a lot of keys on my ring, and some of them look alike, but there's only one key that will get you into the front door of my house. And if you were standing on the walk and there's a mad dog coming up, you want to know what key that was so you could get inside. Well, that's the way faith is. There's a lot of different kinds of faith. But there's only one kind of faith that will get you into heaven, and that's trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. Now, to make it a little more clear, let me talk about some of the other kinds of faith. One kind of faith is called temporary faith. Suppose you had to go in the hospital. You might pray that the doctors would, you know what to do and that you'd come out of whatever it is all right. Or suppose you wanted to go on a trip. You might pray that the Lord would make the bus safe or the plane safe or whatever, and that you wouldn't lose all your books as you went down there, those kind of things. Or suppose you needed some money. You might pray that the Lord would make a way for you to get it. But the thing that all those types of faith have in common is that they're temporary. Because when you get out of the hospital, when you get home from your trip, and when you get the money, you don't have to pray that prayer anymore. It's like a book. You just take it off the shelf, and when you get through with it, you put it back. And that is faith. And we need to have temporary faith because we do go in the hospital and we do go on trips and we do need money. But that's not the faith that will get you into heaven. Now, there's another kind of faith that's called intellectual faith. Some folks say, well, now I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he was born in Bethlehem and lived in Palestine and did all the things that the Bible said he did. But they believe in Jesus Christ as a person of history, like Abraham Lincoln or George Washington or anybody else you've never seen but you've read about in a book. Well, it will interest you to know that the devil believes in Jesus Christ. The Bible says you believe in the one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. So just simply an intellectual belief in historical events is not enough to save you. In order to be saved, what you have to have is called saving faith. Now, when I asked you before, what would you tell God? Let me tell you what most people say. Most people say, well, I tried to do the best I can. I tried to live by the Ten Commandments. I tried to treat my neighbor right. I tried to love people. I tried to do this and I tried to do that. And the only one they talk about is is what I tried to do. But to be saved, what you have to do is recognize that it's not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but that it's by his grace that we are saved. So it's not because of what I have done. Because I haven't really done anything to merit salvation. The reason I'm saved is because Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he was the full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And I can do my best to follow the Ten Commandments, and I can do my best to treat my neighbor right and treat my fellow people, treat everybody right, but there's sin here. And one day I'm not going to treat somebody right. And one day I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do. But I can still claim salvation because Jesus Christ died that I might be saved. His sacrifice on the cross paid the debt that I owe for the sins that I have committed. So now if you want to be saved, it's not a matter of cleaning up your life. It's a matter of transferring your trust for salvation from yourself and your good works to the resurrected living and living Jesus Christ. You must receive him as your Savior and as your Lord. You must repent of your sins and desire to become a responsible member of his family, which is the church, as he has commanded us to do. So it's not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but it's by his grace that we are saved. And that's how anybody gets into heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So now if you believe that Muhammad is the way to heaven, you have a rude awakening coming one day. If you believe that Buddha is the way to heaven, you have a rude awakening coming one day. If you decide that you want to be a Hindu or a Shindu or whatever other dude that you can think of, you have a rude awakening coming one day. Because we're going to find out that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. And what's going to happen to all those other people? Well, either something's going to happen between now and the time they die to convert them to Christianity, or they are going to find themselves cast into the lake of fire, because the Bible says there is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved than the name of Jesus Christ. Now that is the gospel. It's the good news. It allows us to be saved. And I'm just sharing that with you so that you will know it. Now if you have any more questions about it, when we get done, you can come up and ask me and I can talk to you about it and tell you whatever you want to know within reason. I can't tell you how old Noah was when the ark went, but other than that, I know everything else. So I can help you with that. All right. Well, very good. Well, Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for those who have come out today. We thank you for those who are visiting us today, and we ask you, Lord, that you would give them, as well as all of us, traveling mercies and a chance to come back on the next time that we get together. Lord, we're praying for those who Paul has asked us to pray for Eric and Rick and Courtney and Brian. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would meet the needs in that little circle. Courtney, that you would help him with his wife, and Brian, that you would help his wife with her pregnancy and help them. Rick, that you would give him stability, and Eric, that you would keep him safe wherever he may happen to be in the world, in the military, Lord. We just pray for them, and we ask you to bless them, Lord. Bless those young men that they might be able to understand your word as well as take care of the life situations in which they are involved. We also pray for Sister Allen, Lord, and for those who are in her family that for whom she has requested prayer. We thank you, Lord, that Brother Barron is coming back this way, that even though they placed him in hospice care, that he is taking nourishment and becoming stronger. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless him and continue to bless Brother Jones as he's getting improved from his prostate cancer surgery as well. And bless Sister Allen, Lord. She confessed that this wasn't her best day today, but we ask you, Lord, that you would let something change during the course of the day, that she might be able to feel better and that she might be able to have a glorious testimony of the goodness and your grace that you have bestowed upon her. After we prayed this prayer, we pray for the store, and we ask you, Lord, that you would help people who have cute little girls to bring them in and get those frilly dresses, and have those young boys to come in and get those suits that would make them look good in church, Lord. And we just pray for that as well. We pray for Brother Brian Hayes over in Iraq, and we ask you, Lord, that you would keep the bullets and the bombs flying in the opposite direction. It appears that things may be heating up over there a little bit this week, but we ask you, Lord, to allow things to calm back down. Let the troops perform the job that they are there to do and help to keep them safe and bring them back home safely, Brian amongst them. And we also pray for Janelle, who's down in St. Louis, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless her, that you would focus her mind and give her the direction that you would have her to have. Help her, Lord, not to forget about the spiritual disciplines, even as she works with the academic disciplines, Lord. And help her, Lord, to be insulated from some of the evil things that go on all over the world, Lord, and keep her safe. Just surround her, Lord, with a hedge, even as you did Job, that she might grow and prosper in that place, that she might come back with the academic learning that she has gone down there to obtain, come back hale and hearty, whole and well. We pray your blessings on her, Lord. We pray for Sister Winston, Lord, and for her family, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless their restaurant. We see that they are increasing in time and also in variety of the menu, Lord, and we ask you that you would use these things to bring more people in, that they might be able to have a wider acceptance in the community, more and more business, that they might grow and prosper and be successful on that corner, Lord. We pray also for Linda Daniels. We thank you that she is doing better, that she is recovering, and we know that it is because of your mercy and your grace. All the doctors in the world don't have the healing of one touch of the hem of your garment. So we pray for her. We ask you to continue to recover her. We pray for the Rodriguez family. Bless them, Lord. Help them to get their economic situation. And we also pray that you would bring Brother Eduardo home as soon as is possible, that he might take care of his wife and those five children. We pray for Paul, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that you would help his business to grow, that all the projects that they have in the pipeline might come to fruition, that they might be able to get started, that they might be able to continue to grow and prosper, that as they integrate their operations with those of Source IT, that the technical aspects might go well, that they might have more regular schedules and be able to live more normal lives, that they, as they pick up more help as they go through this process. And now, Lord, we pray for Mother Z. She's gone back to school, Lord, and we haven't been around this week to see how she's doing, but we pray that all is well on her side, and we ask you to bless her as she deals with those young people at her advanced age. Now, we pray for Mehdi, and we pray for Mary, and we thank you that Mary Ford is out of the hospital, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless them, Lord. Also for Tony and Jennifer, who are now pregnant with a child, and we ask you that you would allow them to gestate in peace and in harmony, keep them healthy and safe. Allow the child to be healthy and help them to be good parents as the child comes. We pray for the Conroys as well, Lord. We don't know what their situation is this week, but we ask you, Lord, that that cyst that was on her forehead might be benign and not malignant, that she might be able to recover from that and have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We're praying for Evangelist Betty Carter Cooney, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless her as she continues to recover, Lord. And we also pray for the family of the Reverend, can't think of his name, Reverend Bean, Lord. We ask you that you would give them comfort in their bereavement, Lord, and that you would bless that church as they go about, Lord, trying to carry on in his absence, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that your blessings on the whole enterprise. Lord, we pray for Gary and Nika, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless them as they have a child due as well. And January is going to be a busy month, Lord, and we ask you that you would bless them, help the child to be healthy, help them to avoid all of the maladies that might come with pregnancy, and let her have just a wonderful time gestating, and help Gary, Lord, to be able to meet up with that responsibility. I know he has some traveling that he has to do back and forth between Lansing and Kalamazoo, and we ask, Lord, that you would keep him safe on the highway and get him back home safely that he might attend to his wife. We thank you, Lord, for the visit that we had with the Perkins family, and we ask you, Lord, that you would bless all that they have put on the list, bless the baby of Naomi, and help her to continue to grow strong and healthy. We thank you that they were all well when we were there, and we ask you to keep them in that same shape. Also for Jay and Tisa Northern, also we ask you to bless them as they are down there in Baton Rouge with those two little, New Orleans with those two little children, Lord. We ask you to help them to continue to be good parents, to raise their children in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they would not depart from it. And we're praying for Chris and Hope Rollins and their family, Lord. I haven't heard from them. Understand, Chris was in Mississippi, so Hope must be doing some better if he's able to leave and go down there. But we ask you, Lord, that you would bring him back safely at the appointed time, and that you would keep her healthy in these last months as she has to stay under bed rest, as she cares for the child that's in her womb. Lord, we're also praying for Brother Roscoe George. We ask you to help him as he recovers from his prostate cancer surgery. Let his recovery be complete. Let the therapy that they give him be successful. Bring him back to himself, Lord. And we also pray for Darlene Bomarito as she is recovering from that head injury. And we also ask you, Lord, that you would comfort Kian as he's at the University of Michigan, down there in that terrible place. We just ask you that you would bless him, Lord, and give him that which he needs, Lord. We pray that Joe Bowie's sister, Lord, would be able to recover and be with them. And we also pray for the Smith family, Lord. We have Sandra Smith here that's here with us. We thank you that she was able to come out today with a friend of hers, and we pray traveling mercies on them as they go back home. And we also ask you, Lord, that you would bless her family, her sons, Charles and Kinqua. We ask you that you would pray for Carl. We pray for Carl as well. We ask you to bless him, and we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to let Andre be doing better, Lord. We pray that you would bless that family, Lord. They just need your blessing, that you would give them equanimity of mind, that they might be able to see life the way that they should see it and recognize that there is a reality in serving you. Help them to come to themselves, even as the prodigal son did when he was in the far country. Help them to come to themselves and come crying, "What must I do to be saved?" We pray for Joyce Hudson and the ones that she put on our list, for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our armed forces around the world, keep them safe, hale, and hearty, that they might be able to do the job that they have been given to do and come back safely. We pray for our leaders in Washington, Lord, that you would give them the mind to make laws that would be consistent with your word and with your doctrine. Help us not to go off on the deep end, Lord, but to stay with the things that you would have us to do, Lord. We pray for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our family and our friends, if there be any that don't know you, in the pardon of their sins. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless us as we meet together tomorrow night at the barbershop to discuss issues that are interesting to us about the scriptures. Help us to be centered. Help us to be focused on your word, that we might say things that would bless one another. Now, Lord, we pray for Sister Allen. We ask you to bless her today, Lord, that you would give her comfort in her body, today. We pray for the McClures, Lord. We ask you that you would bless them, that you would help JJ to recover from his sickness, Lord, and that you would bless his parents as they are raising him in the way that they should go. Bless Janelle as she's down in St. Louis, Lord. Might be a little lonely, might not be familiar with all of the things down there, but we ask you that you would give her guidance and give her a wonderful experience. We pray for the Smith family and for the friends that they have brought with them, Lord, and we ask you just to bless them. Praying for Sister Winston and the restaurant once again, Lord. Bless them and keep them safe. Let her have traveling mercies on the way home. Pray for Paul. Keep him safe as he travels up and down the dangerous highway. Continue to give him ideas as he has to work with those new things that are coming before him, Lord. Give him technical skill and help him as he begins to develop himself in his new business, that he might be seen as a valued member of that. And I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. We ask you, Lord, that you would keep her safe as she goes up and down the road. Let work be an enjoyable thing for her to do. Keep her there and keep her safe. And then give her some time to work in our garden at home as well. Well now, Lord, having prayed for all of our concerns, Lord, we thank you for all these things. I'm thanking you for Dad, Lord, who's in Chicago, and we ask you that you would bless him as well. We pray, Lord, for all that we are concerned about. And we also pray that you would give us traveling mercies on the way home. Bring us back at the appointed time. Well, now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for this little place that you've given us here that we might come together and discuss your word. Bless it, Lord, and we thank you for having us here. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. In order to be successful in our spiritual life, we must abide in the vine. Let us remember the spiritual disciplines as we go down from this place this week. Let us spend time in Bible study, prayer, worship, fellowship, and in witness to someone that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let us remember the suffering that he did on the cross that we might be saved. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest within the Bible with us now, henceforth, and forever. Let every heart say, Amen.